Well, we're going to be reading from John chapter 4, the familiar account, should be familiar, of where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. Earlier in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus told a story about a lost sheep. A shepherd had 100 sheep. One of them got lost. He left the 99 to go out to find and rescue the lost sheep. And when he found him, there was great joy. We're going to see that story lived out here by Jesus in chapter 4. John's going to tell us, who wrote this gospel, about a chance meeting. Seems like a coincidental meeting, but it prompts a religious conversation and it leads to a spiritual encounter. It begins kind of as an awkward meeting, but it becomes an eternity-changing encounter. Last week, again, we preached in John chapter 1. It tells us that Jesus came into his own people, the Jews, and his own people received him not. But to all who did receive him, he gave the power to become the children of God, to all who believed in his name. And as we read this encounter between Jesus and the woman in chapter 4, be looking to see the work of the Holy Spirit in this woman's life. John chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, although Jesus himself did not baptize, only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Here we see, as we see throughout his ministry, resentment by the Pharisees. They are jealous of him. They are the Jewish religious leaders. Jesus is becoming more and more popular with the people, and the Pharisees hated him for that. So Jesus left Jerusalem, the center of religious worship in Israel, there with the temple, back up to his home area, his home region up in Galilee. I'll just talk loud. It's not staying on. It just keeps shutting off. Verse 4 says, and he, Jesus, had to pass through Samaria. And if you're familiar with that part of the Middle East, Israel, the land of Israel, Jerusalem was down near the bottom. Galilee was up northern part by the Sea of Galilee, and there was a region between them called Samaria. Samaria where it was an area where the Samaritans had settled. They had Jewish roots, but they had left the Jewish faith. They didn't come to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. They built their own temple in Samaria. And it was a false worship, although they still considered themselves to be Jewish. There was so much animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans that quite often if someone was going from Jerusalem up to Galilee or the other direction, they would not go through Samaria, although that was the straight line. They would take a long trip around it. They didn't want to be around the Samaritans. They would not eat in their cities. They wouldn't talk to the Samaritans. There was a lot of prejudice there. But it tells us that he, Jesus, had to pass through Samaria. And so he did. Verse 5, he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. So Samaria was in the land of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, their history was in that part of Israel. And he comes to this town of Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Verse 6 tells us that Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Here we see the humanity of Jesus. He was a man. As John stressed in the first chapter last week, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. God can't get tired. God can't get weary. God can't get hungry or thirsty, but Jesus, in his humanity as the God-man, he could, and he did. He lived as we did. So he's weary. He sits down at the well. It's about the sixth hour. And it's interesting that John tells us what time of the day it is. By the Jewish clock, it would be noon, high noon. In that part of the world, dry, dusty, probably hot. So Jesus sits down at the well. Verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. She came to get water from the well. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Well, again, this woman knew the tensions between the Jews and the Samaritans. It was very unusual for a Jew to have a conversation with a Samaritan, even more strange for a man, a Jewish man, to have a conversation with a Samaritan woman, because they considered them to be so far beneath them. And that's what prejudice does. This woman is used to the cultural bias of her people and the Jews. She asks, how is it that you, a Jew, are asking me for a drink, a Samaritan woman? And Jesus doesn't directly answer her question. In verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him or me, and he would have given you living water." Well, he asked her for a drink of water. She says, why are you talking to me, a Samaritan woman? He doesn't really answer her question, but he says, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. If you knew who it is that's saying to you, if you knew the gift of God, spiritual understanding, he would have given you water, he would have given you living water. Now, what is living water? Well, in those days, in many places of the Roman Empire, especially in the towns and cities, the water was kind of polluted. It wasn't really safe to drink. And if you had like a pond, I don't know if any of you have been over to the pond between the high school and the other schools here. In the summertime, that pond is covered with scum, with algae. And if you're looking for fresh water, that's probably not where you would get it from. But flowing water, like streams or water coming from a spring, flowing water, more clear, more safe to drink, that's what they called living water. So there at Jacob's well, that is not living water in a sense. It's water from a well. It's good to drink. But he says to her, he would give you living water. But is he talking about Jesus giving her a cup of water to drink, taken from a spring or a river? No. She's talking about he first asked her for physical water from the well, but he tells her, I can give you living water, spiritual water. In our scripture reading, Tony read for us from chapter 7 in John, Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And believe in me, and out of him will flow rivers of living water leading to eternal life. And then John gives us the little footnote, by this living water, Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And so the same thing is here. He asked for a drink of water to quench his thirst, to sustain his life. Well, what this woman really needs, she has a greater need than Jesus does. She needs eternal life. Living water. And as quite often happens, John points it out very well in his gospel, when Jesus starts talking about a spiritual truth, the people don't get it right away. They're still locked in the physical realm. So when Jesus says, I would give you living water, she's thinking physical water. Verse 11, the woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Again, she's thinking water here from the well. Jesus is saying, no, you need the Holy Spirit. You need to be born again. You need spiritual life. Verse 12, she not only asks him a question, she continues to question him, but she kind of gets argumentative with him. We see this bias between the Samaritans and the Jews still going on. Verse 12, the woman asks him, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. This woman here is reminding Jesus that, hey, we Samaritans, we share a common heritage with you Jews, okay? We count Abraham to be our father. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this well Jacob dug, he drank from it, and we have it here today. And so are you any better than us? Are you greater than our father Jacob? She's throwing out her spiritual pedigree here, okay? She challenges Jesus. So are you better than Jacob, our ancestor? What's the right answer to that question? Is Jesus better? Is Jesus greater than Jacob was? Absolutely. Yes, Jacob was a man that God used in Jewish history to preserve the Jewish race. And he had many sons. But Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Jacob was just a man. Jesus is the Son of God in human flesh. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well. He drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus, again, as so often, he doesn't answer her directly. He's bringing her back, hopefully, so that she will see her true need. Verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water, and I'm guessing he's pointing down at the well, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Just as later in chapter 7, he would tell the crowds at the great feast. Eternal life. At this point, he is pointing the woman to her true need. She came to get water, and she came at the middle of the day, 12 noon, the hottest part of the day, which was very unusual in that climate. Most often, the women that would come to draw water would go first thing in the morning while it was still cool, get the water for the day, and then they would come back in the evening as the sun was setting, the coolest part of the day. This woman comes by herself in the hottest part of the day, almost as if she's trying to avoid other people. And that may be the case, and if so, we'll see why here going forward. Jesus says, if you drink this water, you're going to have to drink it again tomorrow. If you drink the water I give you, you'll never be thirsty again. Wow, what kind of magic water is that? I've got water up here, and I need it for my throat. But in a few minutes, I'll probably have to drink again, because that's just how it works, right? Water doesn't quench our thirst forever. So Jesus is obviously not talking about physical water that would quench her thirst. He's speaking again in the spiritual matter. It will become in the person a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, I don't know if she heard eternal life. She may have stopped listening when he said, you'll never be thirsty again. She replies, verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. It'd be a good thing to never have to drink water, right? If you're running in a 10K race or a half marathon or a marathon, you never have to slow down to take a drink. You just don't get thirsty. And And it was, I don't know how far this woman lived from the well, but it could be an ordeal to come and draw the water, the heavy. She says, I don't want to do that anymore. Give me this water. I don't want to be thirsty anymore. Does Jesus tell her yes? Does he tell her no? He responds, verse 16, Jesus said to her, go, call your husband, and come here, come back. Oh, wait a minute. She just asked for this water where she'll never be thirsty again, and he doesn't give it to her. He says, go call your husband. He doesn't answer her request. At this point in time, she's not desiring eternal life. So Jesus is going to show her her true need, what she really needs in life. He says, go call your husband and come back. Come here. Verse 17, the woman answered him, I have no husband. And it was true. It was true. Verse 17 continues, Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. So she told him the truth. I don't have a husband, but she didn't tell him the whole truth and nothing but the truth. This woman has been living for some period of time an immoral lifestyle. Husband swapping, one after the other. And finally it gets to the point where she doesn't even need to marry this man. She's just living with him. Why would Jesus bring this out? Jesus knows everything about her. Jesus knows everything about us. He's not going to let her ignore her sin. He's not going to let her ignore her need for forgiveness, her need for salvation, her need for eternal life. So to get her to see her true need, Jesus touches on one area in her life where she's living against God: adultery, fornication, sexual relationship outside of marriage. Knowing Jesus knew this supernaturally, being the Son of God, but I'm sure all of her neighbors knew this as well. The men that she'd been marrying knew it. The other women that knew it. Maybe she had developed a bad reputation and the other people didn't want to be around her. They were shunning her. Maybe that's why she's coming to get water in the middle of the day so she doesn't have to meet anyone. She doesn't want any unpleasant conversations. But Jesus is confrontational with her. He brings her sin right up to the surface, because there's no salvation without repentance. There's no forgiveness of sin if we won't confess and repent of our sin. We can't just add Jesus to our life and keep living the way we are and expect to be saved. There has to be a change. And that's what repent, the word repent, means. Change. Change where you're heading in life. Stop living for yourself. Stop living the way the world lives and turn to live for God. At this point, the woman is not willing to do that or even to admit that she has this need. Jesus said, you're right in saying you have no husbands. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. And that's pretty blunt, isn't it? That's confrontational. And if you had been there with Jesus, sitting there, this woman comes up, he asks for a drink, they get in this conversation, a religious conversation about Father Jacob and on, and Jesus tells her that flat out, you are living an immoral, ungodly lifestyle. You're sitting there next to them. Would you have been comfortable with that? Jesus, that's not very polite. You just met her and you're calling her out. That's not loving, is it, to expose her sin like that right to her face? Would we be persuaded to tell Jesus, judge not, lest you also be judged? Well, Jesus is the truth. He knows the truth. He knows what this woman needs. He doesn't say this to condemn her, because she is already condemned. She's living against the law of God. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit fornication. And that's her lifestyle. And so Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. You need forgiveness. You need eternal life. And in this conversation, this woman begins to understand that Jesus is not just a normal man. I think the Holy Spirit is starting to work on her heart and on her mind. And just as I would have been probably uncomfortable sitting beside Jesus, hearing him confront this woman, how do you think she felt? I think she's a little uncomfortable. So she starts to change the subject a little bit. Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." So I'll give him a compliment. Maybe if I give him a compliment, he will stop interrogating me, pointing out my sin. And then she redirects the subject from her own need for forgiveness. She's making this a religious debate. Verse 20, she says, "Our fathers, the Samaritans, worshiped on this mountain, but you, the Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." So she's gone. Jesus confronts her with her sinful lifestyle. She says, "Oh, I see, you're a prophet. You know these religious things. But hey, you know, my ancestors, we worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the only place to worship. And so, you know, you have your religion, we have ours, your temple, our temple." But we know that Jesus is getting through to her. The Holy Spirit is starting to convict her. She's been convicted of her sinful lifestyle. She recognizes that this is a spiritual encounter with Jesus. Jesus coming to that well and sitting there, and that woman coming along, is an example of what Pastor Doug says almost every week. There are no coincidences. God has a reason for everything. And as Pastor Doug says, if you're here today, God has something to say to you. God is directing our steps. God is wanting to reveal his truth to us in his word. And we're going to find as this encounter continues, this woman she's not going to discount what she's learning and hearing from Jesus. We must not discount what God is saying to us today in his word, because just like for this woman, our eternity is at stake. She changes the conversation to a religious argument. Are the Samaritans right or the Jews right? Who knows? You have your truth, I have mine. Jesus replies to her in verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." He's saying, he gives her the right answer to this religious dilemma. Where's the right place? A day is coming when the location of our worship is not important, but the object of our worship is important. Now, for the Jews at that time, for anyone who was worshiping Yahweh, the God of the Jews, the only true living God, Jerusalem was the place. God said, "You must come there to this temple to offer your sacrifices." For us today as believers, we don't even live in Israel. There's a big ocean between us and them. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. There's no temple there anyway. The location is not important. Our worship of Jesus Christ as we gather as the church, well, that's vital. We're commanded to worship together weekly in the scriptures, but the location is not important. Any town, any village, any city out in the country, wherever you're meeting for worship, the location is not what is important. Verse 22, if I would have been uncomfortable with Jesus pointing out this woman's sin, I might even be a little more uncomfortable now. Jesus says to her, verse 22, "You worship Samaritans. You worship what you do not know. We, the Jews, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Jesus explains to this woman that you've been misled. Your religion is not the true religion. Any sacrifice you make in your religious system is not accepted by God. Salvation comes only through the Jews. In his day, the Old Testament and the New Testament tells us that the Jews were the chosen people of God. God called Abraham out of all the nations of the earth and says, "I will make you my people. Your descendants will become my people." He gave to them his law. The other nations did not have the law of God. He gave to them his priests that would lead them in the worship. He gave them the sacrifices where their sins could be atoned or covered. He gave them the prophets to proclaim his truth, God's truth to the people. He gave them his temple where they needed to go to make sacrifices. He gave them Jesus, the Jew, the Messiah. No other religion, only Jesus. And he is very direct. Jesus is very direct with this woman. "You worship what you do not know." Was Jesus being mean to this woman? Kind of sounds harsh. But he's telling her the truth. God's truth comes through what God has revealed to us, the Jews. And you Samaritans reject that truth, so you don't have the truth. That's a pretty absolute claim that salvation, God brings salvation into the world only through the Jews in his day. How do people today respond to the Bible's claim, to Jesus' claim, that there's no other way to heaven except through him? There's no way to be right with God if you don't come through Jesus Christ. There's no eternal life without the Son of God. How do people respond to that if you tell them? How arrogant. How narrow-minded. There can't only be one way to God. You have your truth. I have my truth. You can't say that my beliefs are wrong. That's how they respond. I know. I've talked to people that have that opinion. But what is the truth? Is there more than one way to God? Do all roads lead to heaven? Don't we all just worship the same God, but we have different names for him? Well, I may have my opinion about that, and you may have your opinion about that, but that doesn't really matter. What matters is what Jesus said. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." John chapter 3, verse 18. "Whoever believes in him," in Jesus, "is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." John chapter 3, verse 36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." That's why God has given us his holy word, to point us to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. He, Jesus, is the way that God has given. There is no other. The apostles preach, "For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish but should have eternal life. And that's what Jesus is telling her here. Salvation is from the Jews through Jesus Christ. Verse 23, "But the hour is coming and is now here," because Jesus is now here at that time, "when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth, no one can worship God without having the Holy Spirit and without believing and receiving the truth of God's Word. Becoming a believer, a Christian, is not just deciding to follow a religion. The previous chapter, we didn't read it, but Nicodemus, a religious leader of the Jews, a religious teacher, came to Jesus. Nicodemus had more religion than anyone else. If you get saved by being religious, Nicodemus was okay. He was good with God. But Jesus said, except you be born again, spiritual birth, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. So it's not a religion. It's being convinced by the Holy Spirit that God's word is true, that Jesus is the Messiah, and that I need the Messiah. I'm a sinner. My sins have separated me from God. I need forgiveness. And there is no forgiveness other than by the blood of Jesus Christ that He shed on the cross, like we heard in the song this morning, our special music. We need spiritual birth. That's what this woman needs. She had a religion, the Samaritan religion. That wasn't enough. And for the Jews, their Jewish religion wasn't enough either, if it didn't lead them to Jesus Christ. And suddenly, we see the Holy Spirit working in this woman's life. Suddenly, she gets serious. Verse 25, the woman said to Him, I know that the Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. This woman had had some religious upbringing. The history of the Jews, a little of what the Old Testament had told them about the Messiah, that God's going to send a Messiah, He's going to send a Savior into the world. And she tells Jesus, maybe she's saying, what you are telling me today is very interesting. I haven't heard this before, but God's going to send someone to teach us the truth. He's going to send us the Messiah. When He comes, I'll believe in Him. I'll let Him lead me to the truth. What does Jesus say to her? Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. I am the Messiah the God has promised. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We don't have time to go through as far as I was going to go through this morning. But the point of it is, what happened? There's a little interruption here. John tells us, verse 27, just then His disciples came back. They marveled. They wondered that He was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? What did the woman do after this conversation with Jesus when He told her, you need to confess your sin, and I'm the Messiah. The woman, verse 28, left her water jar and went into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did, someone who knows, truly knows me and the way I'm living. Can this man, can he be the Christ, the Messiah? Why did she come to the well? She came to get water. She brought her water pot, her water jug to take home. She leaves without it. She leaves the water jar. Suddenly, that water in the well is not important to her anymore. She understands there's living water. There's eternal life through the Messiah, through this man. Could this be Him? Read in verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in Him, believed in Jesus. Because of the woman's testimony, He told me all that I ever did. The Samaritans asked Him to stay there two more days, and He did. Verse 41, and many more of the Samaritans believed because of His word, what He was telling them about Himself and eternal life. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man, Jesus, is indeed the Savior of the world. Jesus left Jerusalem at the beginning of this chapter because the Jewish religious leaders were rejecting him. Why were they rejecting him? Because the Holy Spirit had not opened their eyes and their hearts to the truth of who Jesus is and their need for him. He comes to these Gentiles, these Samaritans, people that had a false religion. He explains who he is and why they need him in eternal life. And they believe him. And they receive eternal life. Why? Were they smarter than the Jews? Were they better than the Jews? No. Because the Holy Spirit had mercy on them and opened their eyes to hear God's truth. He revealed, I am the Messiah, the one that you need. And that's the place that every person has to come to in this life. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, this only Savior of the world? I talked about if I had been there sitting beside Jesus in the, who knows, but if you had been in this biblical account, if you were in this, who would you be? Of all the characters, I know this, you wouldn't be Jesus, all right? None of us are Jesus. Do you see yourself perhaps as the Pharisees, still not believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the only Savior of the world? Would you see yourself in this story as the woman, starting to feel convictions from God about the way that you're living? Maybe running from spiritual conversations because they're uncomfortable. Or at the point in your life where you're honestly admitting that you're lost. You need a Savior. Like the woman in the crowds at the end of Jesus' stay in Samaria. If that's you, if you know that you need salvation, you know that you need to be saved, then you are one of those lost sheep that Jesus came to save, to find, to rescue, to give living water, the Holy Spirit, eternal life. And if that's you, I encourage you, come to Christ today. Father in heaven, I thank you that you've given us your word, which is true. It is reliable. It is trustworthy. It is perfect. And Lord, I thank you that you give the Holy Spirit to convince us, because just by own reasoning, sometimes what we read in the Bible doesn't seem to make sense. It goes against our natural human nature. And yet, Lord, your words are light and they are life. I thank you that you sent Jesus to this one woman in this town and brought her to saving faith in him. And Lord, I thank you that you're doing it still today. So, Lord, if there's one, many perhaps, that need to come to Christ, to receive eternal life, to be born again, Lord, I pray that you, your Holy Spirit, would lead them to do it today. Let us be a help to them if we may. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.